Well, I just want to say a big welcome. Lovely to see you this sunny Sunday morning. Welcome to St. James Barkham. My name's Tom. I've been a member of the congregation here for 7 years or so. Welcome to any visitors. Lovely to see a few visitors, a few old familiar faces back with us this Sunday. And welcome to anyone listening in online as well. There's just one notice as we start, which is about the prayer meeting. We have a monthly prayer meeting, which is happening this Wednesday here at Barkham Church. Okay, so it'd be lovely to gather together to pray together on Wednesday. Let's start our service by praying together now, though. Father God, as we come here to church on a Sunday morning, please quieten and still our hearts. Imagine there's lots going on in all of our lives. Please help us to feel your presence with us now and to worship you here together. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Annie and I, my wife and I, have been reading through Exodus over the last few days, and we've been reading the accounts of the plagues, and I thought it might be helpful to look at some of those as we go through our service. One of the plagues that really struck me was the ninth plague, which was a plague of darkness. Darkness covered the land of Egypt for 3 days. And we were struck by the power that God had over creation. He stopped the sun. He gave darkness for 3 days. And particularly in the context of the Egyptians worshipping the sun. The sun was one of their gods. But the god of the sun, the Egyptian god of the sun, they did not reign. They could do nothing about that darkness. It was the Lord God who reigned, the God of Moses who reigned. The Lord had power over light and dark, and he's got power over life and death. He reigned then, he reigns now. And that's what this first song talks about. Our God reigns, he's king over all the earth. So let's worship him together as we sing the words of our first song. Please do stand as the music starts.
Awake, awake,
Please sit down. I guess the problem is we often don't want the Lord to reign. Naturally, we don't want God to reign over us. Pharaoh certainly didn't want that. When Moses told him to let the Israelites go, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, I guess often we might not say that as explicitly as that, but we often do think that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? So just a moment to reflect on that over the last week or so. Have you let the Lord reign in your lives? How haven't you? So let's say together these words of confession on the service sheet. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. The plague of darkness covered Egypt for 3 days. And Exodus 10:23 says, no one could see anything else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Last week it was Easter Sunday, and we celebrated the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus at Easter time. And as Jesus hung on the cross, darkness covered the land, not for 3 days, but for 3 hours. But God took that darkness on himself, meaning that we could be children of the light. And David speaks of this assurance of forgiveness in Psalm 32. So we're going to say these words together, again printed on the service sheets. So please stand as we say Psalm 32 together. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. May the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love, surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Please do sit down and let me pray for us now. Father God, thank you for these wonderful words of comfort. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Please may we know that forgiveness now and the blessing that comes with that. And we do pray for our children as they go out to Sunday club and to creche. Please may they know that assurance of forgiveness. And please may they get to know the Lord Jesus better themselves. And please be with their leaders as they lead their time together. Amen. So we do have Sunday Club back on today and creche. If that's for you, then please do head over and we'll have a couple of moments before Julian then joins us with our prayers in a minute.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. There's a couple of things I'm going to be praying for. So one is, you may be aware that it's a happy day at Christchurch, Wokingham today, because their new minister, Joel Knight, is being licensed at services happening, starting quite soon, about a quarter of an hour. And Bishop Rob Thomas will be there licensing Joel. So we rejoice with them. And we're going to pray for Joel, his wife Frankie, they're moving tomorrow after everything that happens today, but we'll be praying for them. And also, it's lovely to be led by Tom this morning, and good news that Tom has just been going through a process whereby he's going to be ordained in the Church of England, and he's just heard that he's been accepted for ordination for full-time ordained ministry, and so that's good news. I'm going to be praying for Tom and Annie as well. Well, let me lead us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent plan of salvation, through which you call people like us, whose hearts naturally turn from you, so that we come to Jesus, and through faith in him, we experience all of your greatest blessings. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of being chosen by you, being adopted as your children, and for the blessing of forgiveness. And we praise you for the way that you call us together in Christ, uniting us as your church, the body of Christ, so that we might grow together in unity and in our love and knowledge of him. And so, dear Father, we want to rejoice today with our brothers and sisters at Christ Church Wokingham, as Joel is licensed as their minister this morning. We pray that you would help Bishop Rod as he leads the service, and we ask that your people at Christ Church would give you great praise and thanks for your gracious provision for them. We thank you so much for the way that you have sustained them over the past year. We thank you for the way that you've used David to lead them and serve them over the last couple of terms. And we pray that they would look ahead now with great confidence because they have seen your faithfulness to them. We pray for Joel and Frankie. Please would you be their helper. Please would you provide for them in every way. Please give them real wisdom over the next few days. Please would their move tomorrow go ahead without any complications. We pray for the church family that they would love them well and welcome them well. And then we pray for Joel as he get started in his new role, that he would walk very closely with you and be completely dependent on you. And we pray that you'd use him and the gifts that you've given him to feed and lead and serve your people at Christ Church, so that you would prepare them for works of service and the body of Christ there might be built up to your praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, we also want to pray once again today for our dear sister Glenys Gulston, particularly as she comes to the end of her time serving in Southeast Asia. Father, we thank you for Glenys. We thank you for her great example, for her love for you, her love for your people, her love for the gospel, her love for those who are lost, and for the way that you have sustained her joy and her faithful ministry, and have helped her to persevere over many years. And we pray very much that you would give her wisdom in her remaining time. We pray that you'd overrule and help her to use her time well and effectively. We pray particularly, as she's still living with many COVID restrictions, for many helpful meetings and conversations. We pray for your provision of those who will continue her various ministries and responsibilities and the places where she served. We thank you that the handovers to two people, Kelly and Ruth, have been going well so far. Thank you for their willingness to serve. And then we pray for Glenys as she plans ahead for her final home assignment this summer. Thank you for the way that you have provided already in terms of transport and a base for her. We pray this summer will be a time of real blessing for her and for all those she meets with, including us. Thank you that we've got the prospect of seeing her late in September or early October. I pray that that might be a time of really rejoicing in our partnership in the gospel and giving great thanks to you. We pray for Glenys today that you would encourage her. She meets with your people, that you would build her up, strengthen her faith in Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen. And then, Father, we want to bring various needs and other things in the church family to you. We thank you very much for this good news of Tom being accepted for ordination. Praise you for keeping him going through that process. And we ask now that you give him and Annie great wisdom as they plan their next steps. Thank you, Lord, that you go before us and that you prepare good works in advance for us to do. Would that give them encouragement? We pray too for the Payne family as they prepare to host a family from Ukraine. Please help them in all of the thinking and decisions and mental preparation that they need to do for that. Pray too for others in our wider family of churches, for the Hotchkisses, for the Holloways. Please, Lord, would you provide in every way for those who are hosting and those who are arriving too. Lord, we pray for Kathleen Bauer, also for Louise and Vinnie and Holly and Toby with Brian's funeral coming up this Tuesday. Pray that service would be honouring to Brian and comforting to all who mourn. We pray for Jean Wall. We thank you for the care that she's received in hospital this week. We pray very much that, if not already, that she'd be able to return home very soon. And thank you for Helen and Matthew for their great love for their mum, and pray that you'd strengthen them to look after her at this time. And Lord, you know that there are many others on our hearts this morning, and so in a moment of quiet, we bring them before you now. Lord, we thank you that you know us, you know our hearts. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And we pray that you would be gracious to all those we have just brought before you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish with one of the Church of England's prayers following Easter. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. We humbly ask you that as by your special grace going before us, you have put in our minds good desires, so that by your continual help, we may bring the same to good effect through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.
Who is the Lord that I should obey him, says Pharaoh. We say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to sing about that now. Jesus Christ is Lord. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. So do stand as the music starts, and after that, Martin will bring us our reading and Julian our talk.
To go and make The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1160. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Please do keep that open. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that this morning that you might graciously meet with us in your word, that you might encourage us and equip us to serve you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look again at verse 1 of that reading from 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. When it comes to speaking about Jesus, when it comes to reaching your friends, family, colleagues, others, with the gospel, are you tempted to lose heart? Last term in our small groups, we watch the Passion for Life training videos. We encourage the whole church family to watch those. They were designed to help us with that. Certainly in our group, we found them very helpful, encouraging. We found that those they sort of met us where we were. They opened our eyes to see the people that God had put around us. They were sort of helpful on the basics of building relationships, getting to know people better, thinking how we can serve them. I thought some very helpful tips on how to answer questions, how to share your story. And many of you sort of fed back along similar lines that you found them helpful. But I wonder what's been your experience of trying to put that into practice? My guess is that you will have found it's not easy. It's not easy trying to reach people with the gospel. Maybe you invited someone to an Easter event, an Easter service, or our Easter trail, or the Jeremy Marshall event that we had, and they just weren't interested at all. Or maybe they did that thing where they said, "Oh, that sounds great," and then that's the last you ever heard of it. Or maybe you've got a friend who, someone you know, you've been witnessing, praying for them for a long time, but the penny just never seems to drop. It's so obvious they need the Lord, but there's no change. Or maybe you've just been these resources have helped you to start to think about saying something to a friend. But then one day they suddenly just come out with a really negative opinion about Christianity or the Bible. And you just sort of feel like you need to scuttle away again. You think, how could I ever say anything? They could never believe. Or maybe just even the thought of trying to speak up to a friend about Jesus makes you think, I could never do that. When it comes to reaching people with the gospel, it's very easy to lose heart, isn't it? And that's where this passage in 2 Corinthians can be a great help to us, because it is one of the Bible's most helpful passages on gospel ministry. Paul wrote this second letter to the church in Corinth because his ministry was under attack. So Paul founded this church, but now some people in the church are a bit unimpressed with him and his message, and especially when compared with some new teachers who have appeared in the area, some so-called super apostles. And some people are being drawn to these impressive new teachers. And so Paul writes this letter to defend his own ministry. But he also writes to encourage the Corinthian Christians to share in his ministry and not to give up on it. And the encouragement he gives them should also speak to us whenever we get involved in gospel ministry. And in particular, today, as we think about our witnessing. The great Australian evangelist John Chapman, he died a few years ago, but he always said this was the passage to go to if you wanted to think about your evangelism. And I have to say, I have found that to be true, because this passage is so good on recognizing that it's really hard, telling us why it's so hard, and then also telling us what we should and shouldn't do. So let's listen up, because with God's help, we're going to find some great help here. Now we're going to dig into some of the detail, but really the big point that Paul makes here, and the thing to remember, if you forget everything else this morning, the thing to remember is the reason we shouldn't lose heart in evangelism is because it's God's work. Okay, the reason we shouldn't lose heart in evangelism is because it's God's work. We see that straight away in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So evangelism, all gospel ministry, is God-given. It wasn't made up by Paul. It comes from God and flows from his mercy. It's God's work. And if we understand that it's God's work, that will help us more than anything to have a right mindset and a right approach as we seek to reach out to people with the good news. We're going to see three things. First, if we remember it's God's work, we won't change the message. If we remember it's God's work, we won't change the message. So having said we do not lose heart, Paul goes on, verse 2. Rather, We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, clearly, these super apostles in Corinth are guilty of twisting God's word and are deceiving their listeners. And we might hear that and think, well, that's completely outrageous. We'd never dream of doing such a thing. But what an important word this is for us when we face rejection for what we believe. Because let's face it, if we know that people don't like an aspect of the message, isn't it tempting to think, well, I won't mention that bit then, or I might just talk about other things instead? I'm not talking about little details, but things that are fundamental to our message. So think of some examples, things that we might be tempted to avoid. Think about what the Bible says about God's authority over our lives as our creator. Our culture likes to say that the only person who gets to define me is me. I decide who I am, I decide what I am, and I decide how I live. And nobody should be allowed to challenge that. I mean, that is just fundamental to our culture's way of thinking. But the thing is, if God made me, if he made you and me, he does have the right. He's our maker, and he knows best. He is a higher authority in my life than I am. Now, again, that message just flies in the face of what our culture believes. And so it's just tempting to keep quiet about that and maybe to suggest instead that maybe God is something extra that our friends could add on to their lives in some way to kind of enrich the life that they are defining for themselves. Just twisting it in that way. Well, think about what the Bible says about the problem with us. Our world likes to think that deep down, people are fundamentally good. We may be flawed, but that's just a case of us not fulfilling our potential. You know, dig down deep enough, we're good on the inside. But the Bible says that although we bear God's image, and therefore we have great value and dignity and should be treated accordingly, actually deep down, there's something wrong with us. We're rebels in God's world. Jesus says our hearts are evil, that there's something fundamentally wrong with us, and that without his help, there's nothing we can do about it. We are sinners deserving of judgment. Again, tempting to just keep quiet about that. And then think of what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the only way to God. When our culture wants to say, well, no, all beliefs are valid, as long as you're sincere in holding them. Think about what the Bible says about God's call for us to repent. That if we turn to Christ to be saved, we're to turn away from those things which don't please him. And Jesus says we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. There's the cost of being a Christian as well. It's very tempting not to mention those things or just to kind of adjust them so they seem a bit more palatable, so we don't put people off. But do you see, if we remember that this is God's work, then we'll stick to God's message. Particularly if we remember that this is the message that we received and which we believe. The same message which saved us, that we believe, can also save them. Because it's God's gospel. Now, we need to be realistic. Some people will be offended. We need to know that. But we also need to remember that the same message that offends some is the one that will save others. Okay, the same message that offends is the one that saves. Now, we should know that. If we've read the Gospels, don't we see that the whole time? People are presented with Jesus, they meet Jesus, some reject him, some come to him for life. See, the same as the church grows in the book of Acts, as it spreads across the Mediterranean when Paul finishes preaching In Athens, in Acts 17, we're told some sneered. It's pretty familiar, isn't it? Get a lot of sneering these days. Some sneered. Others said they wanted to hear more. And a few became believers. Okay. Some will hear, will reject God's message, but others will hear the same message and will know it's the best news they've ever heard and be saved. So don't change the message. Don't change the message. This is God's work. Don't change the message. Instead, verse 2, we're just to set forth the truth plainly. And of course, when it comes down to it, it means we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to talk about him. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In Corinth, Paul was dealing with these super apostles who were self-promoting, love talking about their own spiritual experiences and the visions that they'd had. But Paul doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to preach Christ and to serve others so that Christ would be known. And it's worth us asking, is that our mindset? Just imagine you're in a conversation and someone does, you know, to your surprise, they take an interest in your faith or the fact you go to church. You've got an opportunity to say something. When that happens, what do we talk about? It's very easy, isn't it, just to talk about ourselves or the things that we're involved in church or are our own experiences. Or we find ourselves wanting to talk about what goes on in our church. The number of young people that there are, or at the moment there are some people planning to host refugees. I mean, all really good things. But our aim should be to point people to Jesus. He's the good news. He's the one who saves. He's the one we want people to know. In the Passion for Life videos with Jeremy Marshall, I liked how he said that when he was answering difficult questions, he said, I love to make much of Christ. And I thought that was great. Love to make much of Christ. I was so challenged by that, but encouraged, because that's what we want to do, isn't it? He's the good news. I want to make much of Christ. Evangelism is God's work. It's all about Jesus. So point people to him. Don't change the message. It is hard though, isn't it? When people reject us. And we do need to be realistic here. As we were reminded by Rico Tice in one of the videos. We will experience rejection. If Jesus was rejected, then we will be when we speak for him. And Jesus told us that we would be. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we've got to be realistic. It's going to happen. But what this passage in 2 Corinthians adds is an explanation of why people reject the gospel and how that can change. So here's the next point. Only God can open blind eyes. Only God can open blind eyes. See verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, the reason people don't believe, the reason people reject the message or show no interest in it is because it's veiled to them. They just can't see it. It's as though they were standing in a gallery in front of a great masterpiece, but they're standing in the pitch darkness. They have no idea what's in front of them. It's as though they're blind. And Paul says, spiritually, that is exactly what is happening. He says, for the God of this age, that is the devil, God's enemy, the God of this age has blinded them. He does that by telling them lies, just as he has always done since the garden. He's told them that they can forget about God. He tells them that God doesn't want the best for them. He tells them that they can live without him, that they can be in charge of their own lives and there'll be no consequences. And when people believe those lies, they are spiritually blinded. They don't think God's got any authority over them. They can't see there's anything wrong with themselves, and they can't see the good news of Jesus Christ. They might admire him as a teacher, might see him as a great example, but they can't see him as he is, as the living God who has come to save them eternally. They're blind. And there's only one thing that can change that. And that's God working by his mighty power. We see in the Gospels, Jesus opening the eyes of the blind, don't we? Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. How is it that anyone, or any of us for that matter, how is it that anyone can see Jesus as Saviour and Lord? It's only by God working by his mighty power. And what's striking here is the analogy that Paul uses is from the beginning of creation, when God says, let there be light, and there was light. And what he's saying is that for someone to see Jesus as he is, as Lord and Saviour, involves him doing no less a miracle than bringing light into the world. No one can believe without God doing that mighty work, shining a light on Jesus. So it's like that person standing in the darkened gallery, and then someone throws on all the lights, and suddenly they see the masterpiece in all its glory, clear as day. They can't miss it. Well, the same thing happens when God shines his light into somebody's heart. They see Jesus as they've never seen him before. They know that he's the Saviour. They know he's their only hope. And they can't miss it. And can I say, it's been a real privilege to see that miracle in some of you, some in our church family over the years. I remember a time when some have said to me, oh, well, I just don't get it, this message. Or, you know, it's just not for me. Then that same person, some years later, saying, Jesus is now at the centre of my life, or I want to follow him from now on. How does that happen? God doing his work, shining his light in the darkness, opening blind eyes. So what does that mean for us? Well, first it means that if you are someone here today who is trusting in Jesus, that is because God has done a miracle in your life. So praise him for his amazing kindness to you. What does it mean for the person who is not a Christian? Maybe that's you. I think we regularly have people here who are just looking into things or would say they're not convinced yet. What does it mean for you? You might be listening to this thinking, hang on, it sounds like I'm stuck unless God does a miracle. And from one perspective, you are quite right. You cannot make yourself believe. But it also means that if you do want to believe, one thing you must do is ask God, speak to him in prayer, and ask him to do what only he can do. And can I say to you, can I encourage you, that if you do that, if you want to believe and you speak to him and ask him to open your eyes, he will not turn you down. Hear Jesus' words. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. God loves doing that miracle. So do ask him. But what does it mean for us as we seek to reach out with the good news? How does it help us not to lose heart? Well, I think it helps us by reassuring us it is not our responsibility to make someone turn to Jesus. We just can't do it. It's not our work, so we shouldn't try. And if we know that, that should help us not to get into any kind of manipulation or distortion of the message or deception. Because, well, it's not our job. No, our responsibility is simply to set forth the truth plainly, to point people to Jesus. It's not down to us to make people respond. Only God can do that. Only he can open blind eyes. Now we have to remember, I think, as we think of our friends, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual thing. We sometimes think our friends, the reason they don't believe is because they're not that kind of person, or they've not heard good enough arguments, or they're too sophisticated in their thinking, or their background, or the culture just makes it too difficult for them. No, the issue is spiritual. They need God to open their eyes. And knowing that should also be a relief to us, because it means that when people don't believe, when our friends reject us or don't listen or don't respond, we don't have to beat ourselves up about it. It's God's work to open their eyes. But it also means something else, because if that's true, if it's God's work, if people coming to Christ is God's work, if it's something only he can do, then we've really got to ask him to do it, haven't we? Doesn't it encourage us to pray if it's only he can do it? And as we look ahead, having done this Passion for Life training, I think one of my prayers is that we would be changed in this way, that we would be resolved to pray for our friends and the people around us, and to keep praying, and to help one another, to pray for one another and the opportunities that we may have. Because it's God's work. The Lord loves to save people, it's his work, so let's ask him to do it. Don't change the message. Remember, it's God's work. And then finally, much more briefly, do not lose heart, because God loves to show his glory through our weakness. He loves to show his glory through our weakness. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here Paul launches into a famous passage where he speaks of the great struggles that he has in his ministry, where it sounds like he and his companions are kind of barely clinging on. How they're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You can hear it, can't you? They're so fragile, they feel. And yet, Paul says, this is all so that the life of Jesus may be seen and overflow to the Corinthians. But I think this image in verse 7 of having treasure in jars of clay is so helpful for us. The jars of clay he's describing, these kind of cheap clay pots, they're like the cheapest and most fragile of vessels that anyone would have in their household. And Paul is saying that God entrusts his gospel, his precious, powerful, saving, life-giving gospel, to people who are like those pots, who are fragile and weak and unimpressive. And of course, we wish it was different, don't we? Now, as those who are entrusted with the gospel message, what do we want to be? We want to be strong. We want to be crystal clear in our faith. We want to have no doubts at all. We want to be able to answer any tough question anyone might hurl at us. We want to be wise and articulate and just so convincing to anyone we speak to. We want to be strong and impressive. A little bit like those super apostles who are around in Corinth. But of course, the problem is, if the messenger is too impressive, then all of the attention and the glory can be focused on him or her. And that's why God loves to use weak, fragile, unimpressive vessels for his gospel. People like you and me. Because it means that when someone comes to Christ, when they respond to the gospel, it's obvious that it is not down to the amazing messenger. But it must have been God. It must have been the power of God. And then all the glory goes to him, where it belongs. So I hope that that's an encouraging note for us to sort of end on as we kind of move on from this Passion for Life training. I really hope that you've found the different sessions useful and practical, and you've come away with helpful ideas of things to try, things to say. But can I also say that if after all of that you feel completely inadequate for the task of pointing people to Jesus, in a way that's ideal. Because we are. We can't do it on our own. Because evangelism is God's work. And we need to go about it his way. Don't change the message, just point people to Jesus. Let's do all we can to make much of Christ. And let's ask God to do his work, doing it all in our weakness, so that the glory goes to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the miracle that you've worked in our eyes. It worked in our lives and opening our eyes to see Jesus. And we thank you too for, in your kindness, giving us the privilege of being involved in your ministry, even though we're weak. And so we pray that you would help us, please. Help us to be above all faithful. Lord, help us to faithfully point people to Jesus. And help us also to pray, to remember that this is your great work, and therefore to ask you to do that. And we pray so much, Lord, that you'd be pleased to do that in the lives of many people around us. Again, so that as people see Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that all the glory goes to him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
We do have wonderful news, don't we? We have treasure. It's glorious, a glorious cause. Let's use these last words for this last song as a prayer as we go out from here to do that in our lives. Let's sing together now.
Your glorious cause, O God.
please sit down. Well, it'd be lovely if you could stick around for a little bit. We've got refreshments served over here at the front of church, tea and coffee. If you've got children over in Village Hall, please don't forget to go and get them as well. Let me finish with a prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God of our salvation. To you be praise and glory forever. As once you ransomed your people from Egypt and led them to freedom in the promised land, so now you have delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your risen Son. May we, the first fruits of your new creation, rejoice in this new day you have made and praise you for your mighty acts. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.